We're turning to the Lord's Word for the book of Psalms. Again, I should encourage us to sing the Psalms that the Lord has inspired. These great old songs all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture concerns our Savior. All Scripture concerns the suffering and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray as we read the Psalms together, if I can read two Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I was just going to read the 43rd Psalm, but I think Psalm 42 is very relevant to our Bible study this afternoon, and so we're going to read it as well, both relatively short portions from the Word of God. Psalm 42. The chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah. Here we have the psalmist praying. I believe it to be David here. Takes an illustration from this world, the heart, like a young roe being hunted, hunting for its very life. And David says, so he pants after the house of God. And this is the great theme of this psalm, indeed Psalm 43. Psalm 42, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been in my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee, from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep called unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy weeds and thy hills are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. My prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. It is the help of my countenance and my God. In Psalm 43, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go onto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Amen, and the Lord will bless and the reading of his own inspired and holy word to each and every heart. Let's unite together in prayer. Seek the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of his precious word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we hear you mightily today for the written Word of God, the Word of God inscripturated, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May it might be that we can come with confidence to this booth today, knowing that we have herein the words of eternal life, the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God Himself. We might be that Thy Word is infallible, Thy Word is without error. We do pray today that Thou would teach us marvelous things, show us marvelous things, wondrous things from out of Thy law. Oh, how love I Thy law, the psalmist said, not only because he loves the life of purity, but because the law of God reflected and revealed the Lord Himself. We pray as we come now to look into Thy law, into the Psalms of the whole, that we might see something of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Warm our hearts in this meeting house today. Warm our hearts in the presence of the Lord. May we have something of that immense road experience. When Jesus Christ drew near and expounded the Scriptures, showed forth His glory and His suffering, and those disciples testified that their hearts did burn within them. Lord, give us that burning heart for Christ today, as we come now to the Word of the Living God. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our text this afternoon is taken from the Psalm 43 and the words of verse 4. The psalmist said, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Most commentators agree that David penned this psalm either during or after a time of great persecution, when he was banished from the city of Jerusalem. Some suspect that may have been during one of those occasions when Saul persecuted David and hunted him down like a wild animal, such as the heart that David speaks of in Psalm 42. David looked upon his life as a life that was hated by the enemies of the Lord. There were, of course, other occasions when David suffered at the hands of God's enemies, a time when his own son Absalom rose up and sought to dethrone David, his father, and again hunted him through the wilderness like a wild animal. The amazing thing is, when you read of this period of banishment, from family and from home, from the palace and from the throne, we discover that above everything else, and above everyone else, David yearned after the house of God. You see, the mark of a true believer is this: we love God. As John proclaims, we love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus Christ taught, if we do not love Him more than father and mother, more than brother or sister, more than husband or wife, we are not worthy of Him. We are certainly to love our spouses. We are certainly to love our children. But we as believers, having been born of God's Spirit, having received a new nature, having received a new heart, we love God more than anything. We love God more than anyone. Of course, our love can grow cold. Our love can But nonetheless, if we are truly saved, hopefully still today, but certainly we can look back to a time in our life when we loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything, more than anyone. And that is certainly demonstrated here in David's life, in this time of great trouble, in this time of banishment from the Holy City. David missed the place of public worship. He missed the place where he met with God. This is clear from his reference to the altar in our past. Remember when Israel was journeying through the wilderness, and God established the tabernacle worship, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, and there was that raised altar that of course points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. No man was ever saved, no man was ever delivered from sin by trusting in the blood of bulls and goats, or trusting in any animal that was sacrificed in the tabernacle or later on in the temple. But that altar certainly pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. And this is what David is really saying. He longed to get to the altar. He longed to get to that place of public worship where Christ and him crucified was set forth in a glorious manner through the Old Testament sacrificial system. Christ was magnified and lifted up before his eyes. That altar was a God-given object lesson, a God-ordained object lesson, a God-inspired object lesson to point the Old Testament believer to the Christ of Calvary, to that once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Every true believer, when he considered his circumcision, or when he considered the lambs that were slaughtered, or when he considered the temple of old, or the tabernacle of Moses' time, he looked beyond the symbols. Just as you and I today, when we consider our baptism in water, we acknowledge that water does not save us. When we come to the Lord's table, we acknowledge the importance, the solemnity of the occasion, but we recognize the bread, the wine, it does not save us. And what do we do? By faith, we look beyond the symbol of the water, we look beyond the emblem of the wine, we look beyond the physical bread, and we see what those signs, what those symbols represent. And by faith we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular his precious blood. And that is how the Lord blesses those symbols to us. And it was the same in the Old Testament, men like Moses, men like David, when they came to the place of public worship, the tabernacle, there on the temple, and here the altar of the Lord. Their hearts, their minds were taken up, not with a brazen altar, but with the person and with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is present in the place of public worship in a very special way. That is true today as we gather here. We lament the fact that we are so few in number, but yet we do rejoice in the truth that Jesus Christ is present with us. For where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he truly is in the midst of his people. Or as he told the disciples, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, lo, I am with you till the end of the world, till the end of the age. And as the gospel is proclaimed in this house, Christ is most certainly here among us. And that was true system, and his family represented there in the altar of sacrifice. And if he had considered the altar, and if he looked beyond that altar to Christ himself, he describes that altar in our text as God my exceeding joy. That's how David viewed not merely an altar of brazen altar, but that's how David viewed the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly Christ crucified. He called Christ crucified God my exceeding joy. And so for a few moments this afternoon, I want to consider with you the believer's exceeding joy. A joy that exceeds every other joy in this world. And certainly God has given us this world to enjoy. Legitimate pleasure to enjoy. But above every other joy, above every other pleasure, Jesus Christ most certainly is the joy of his people. And so let us look at Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, the exceeding joy of the believer's heart. Then the first place, Christ's love. Christ's love is the exceeding joy of the believer, and that love is revealed most clearly at the cross. The love of God is seen most clearly in Christ crucified. And that's what David saw when he came to the altar. He was gazing upon the love of God for his soul. The love of God that moves in the future as far as David was concerned, sent forth his Son to shed his blood and die for David's eternal salvation. And certainly at this time when his friends had betrayed him, at this time perhaps when the king or the national leader had opposed him, or perhaps at this time when his own son Absalom, his own flesh and blood, had risen up with a murderous heart to destroy him, David needed to be reminded that though all men hated him, he was greatly beloved of the Lord. And David knew that love for his soul will be displayed most clearly at the altar, or rather through the death and through the suffering, through the agony and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is seen in creation. The fact that we exist demonstrates that God loves us. A sparrow can't even fall to the ground. But God acknowledges that. God sees that. God loves his creature. And certainly God loves his creation. We were certainly created for his pleasure. We think of the works of providence and how God shows his love in meeting our physical, our temporal, our daily needs. But above everything else, above all else, God manifests his love toward his people in the work of redemption. And central to that work of redemption is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he suffered and shed his blood to make atonement for our sins. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see why Christ died for us. Yes, certainly that he might pay the price for sin, that he might satisfy divine justice, but the great motivation behind the death of Christ was the love of God for your soul and for mine. God commanded His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has demonstrated His love in the giving of His Son. And that we prayer, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, God so loved you, God so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation 1, verse 5, we read of Jesus Christ, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. Why David did not have those New Testament passages of Scripture before his eyes, why David did not have the New Testament at all, yet nonetheless when he gazed upon the altar of sacrifice, when he saw the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs, he was assured that God loved him. Is that not our great need? As we enter into God's house this afternoon, we need to be assured that we are the beloved of God. Obviously, in this passage, indeed in chapter 42, David speaks of a time in his life when he was cast down. Cast down, dismayed, perhaps sinking into despair, into depression. What was the answer? It was to get his eyes afresh upon Christ crucified. It was to get his eyes upon the altar. It was to be reminded that no matter how dirty he performed as a believer, no matter how great his sin was, no matter how great his failures were and his defeats, yet he was still beloved of God. The glorious truth, no matter how well or how purely we perform in prayer, no matter how well or how purely we perform in our daily devotions, in our Bible study, in our Bible reading, no matter how well or how purely we perform as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not change, it does not alter His eternal, unchangeable, immutable, perfect love. And yet, to our shame, must we not confess that our times when we doubt His love? When we are faced with trials, when we are faced with discouragements and difficulties in our Christian life, difficulties in the home, the pressures of this world, the problems, and we fly in the face of God and we would accuse God of no longer loving us as ever He did. What an insult that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, to doubt His love. I wonder, as you sit in God's house this afternoon, are you questioning the love of God for your soul? Then you need to get your eyes upon what David calls the altar. You need to get your eyes upon my Calvary. You need to turn your eyes upon Jesus, the fool in His wonderful face, though marred more than any man was ever marred. In that beauty of Christ, dripping in His sweat and blood, you see the love of God. I often get a lot of petty troubles and trials of life. I don't know if you find it so, but I often find it's the little things, the little thoughts that spoil the minds, it's the little things of life that take our minds away from Christ. I'll find then there'll be somebody in the home has been to the doctor and they suspect cancer. When somebody in the family has been stricken down with a heart attack, and others have actually died of cancer, the Lord seems to give great fear. But those little niggly problems sometimes seem to eat away at us and distract us from the cross, distract us from Christ. At times it seems our faith is almost non-existent. Then we begin to feel the Lord doesn't love us. The devil's there and the world is there. Our own flesh is there rising up and rebelling against God and saying, how can God love you when he allows this, when he permits such restrictive things in your life? We doubt and question his love because we've lost sight of Calvary. Though there are some who may think when you get saved, you're basically done with the cross. You're basically done with the gospel in a sense. Now you're going to go on beyond Calvary, not at all. It's at the cross where we learn the great doctrines. It's at the cross where we grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be the men and women of God that we ought to be, we must abide at the foot of that old rugged cross, gazing continually upon him who loved us and gave himself for us to wash us from our sins in his own precious blood. And of course, that is why we come to God's house. And yes, we are here, first and foremost, to worship God. But that worship implies, at the very least, that we adore him with our hearts. The hymns that we sing, the prayers we offer, the scriptures we read, the preaching that we listen to, it is all designed by God to lift up Christ and him crucified. That our hearts might be enlarged with more love for him. Again, this is why David tells us he was panting after the house of God. If you look there at that Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When you read down, David is speaking here in particular of the house of the Lord. At this stage in his life, he had vanished from Jerusalem at the point of the sword. He couldn't get to the house of God. He couldn't get to the place of public worship. Not because he was too tired. Not because he was too busy the night before. Not because the family were gathering on that particular day and it was inconvenient for him. No, David was banished at the point of the sword. But he says, as the heart passes after the water drips, so passes my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, when they continually say unto thee, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them, listen, to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Here David remembers those days of great blessedness, when even the very thought of going to the house of God, the very journey to the house of God, it filled his soul as he went expecting to meet with the Lord. The public worship was the highlight of his week. Is that true of you? It once was, if you're seeking. I trust it still is, but it certainly once was. But that's your nothing. It's time to wake up. If we are not panting after the house of God, if we're not thirsting,
God is the nearest thing to heaven on earth.
And was not your joy to be here, I suppose, this afternoon, speaking to the choir, as they say. Maybe I should preach this in the morning. Does Christ know your soul? Or have you long since forgotten the fact that Jesus died for you? Or does it still thrill your soul like nothing on earth to know that God so loved you and Jesus Christ so loved you that he shed his blood to save you? Does that excite you? Does that thrill you? Does it enlarge your heart till it almost bursts with more love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Sadly, it doesn't take the point of a sword to keep us back from God's house. For fear of the Jews, the disciples met in secret, first Edward, but they left. Yes, behind closed doors in secret, but they left. Can you begin to imagine the throne that Jesus himself appeared? Showed them his wounds. Thomas wasn't there. What did he say except I can take my finger, lift him out of the wounds, crunch to the nails of his hands, thrust my hand into the side, I'm not believed. He missed out. He missed out with God. The Lord was merciful. And the next first day of the week, the disciples again met together. On the Christian Sabbath, Jesus again came. Said, Thomas, reach out of thy finger, thrust thy hand into thy side. Why, Christ is not here, is he? Is nonetheless here truly. We should cherish the Lord today. Cherish the public worship services. This is truly a meeting place of Christ and him crucified. But notice here in the second place, as well as Christ's love, Christ's love is the exceeding joy of the believer. The altar was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of the shed blood. If you turn very quickly in your Bible to the Old Testament, and to Leviticus chapter 1, we see here in verse 5 what David was referring to in our text, this altar of sacrifice. Leviticus 1, verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons shall break the blood and sprinkle the blood right about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, this is the gospel being set forth. The emphasis upon the blood. There are some so-called evangelicals today, and they'll talk about the death of Christ, that's well and good. They talk about the cross of Christ, well and good. When you read your Bible, you discover the Holy Ghost places the emphasis upon the blood. And a man who does not emphasize the blood is not sent by God. For it is the blood. It is the blood which saves. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. no salvation, no forgiveness of God. Christ himself entered heaven through the merit of his blood. Hebrews tells us, by his blood. And the word has also not been looked with his blood. I tell you this, that Christ can only enter heaven through the merit of his blood. There's no other way for you, nor for me. And this author speaks of the blood of sprinkling. It was, of course, the blood of the bull in this case, or the blood of goats and lambs and so forth, but all of those animal sacrifices, all the animal blood, it represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And David, of course, recognized that. And this is what David is talking about in our text. A Jew, or David himself, would bring his offering, representing Christ, and David himself, or this other Jew, whoever it might be, and they would kill the animal by the shedding of its blood, owning that their sins would be laid upon Christ, that they have a personal part in the slaughter of the Lamb of God. And then the priest, they would keep the shed blood, and they would sprinkle that blood around about the altar, and he describes that scene as exceeding joyful. That gory scene of blood. You think of those priests and the grinders squelching with the blood beneath their feet. You think of that time when King David's son Solomon, he slaughtered thousands of animals, and think of the blood that was shed and the blood that was sprinkled. And what was the lesson? It was the lesson concerning the coming of the Messiah, the coming of that once for all sacrifice for sin and the shedding of his blood. And as David thought upon, as he contemplated the altar, as he looked beyond the symbolism, as he looked beyond the representation, he saw Christ crucified. He saw the blood. He said, this is my exceeding joy. You see, a sinner cannot truly enjoy God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. No sinner could ever truly enjoy God's presence apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, for without the covering of Christ, the atoning blood, without the blood sprinkled upon the soul, the presence of God would be a dreadful thing. Because of our sin, God's presence would be a place of wrath, a place of anger, a place of vengeance, a place of displeasure, a place of torment, a place of very hell. God's presence would be a very hell to our souls. If it were not for the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood that has blotted out our sins. It is the blood that has satisfied divine justice. It is blood that has turned away the wrath of God. It is the blood that has appeased God, propitiated God. It is the blood that cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood that enables us to draw near to God. It is the blood that has reconciled us to God. It is through the blood that we have peace with God. It is by the blood that we are accepted by God. And we would rejoice exceedingly in the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His joy as a believer depended upon the sin cleansing blood of the Lamb. Is that true of you? As you sit here this afternoon, are you consciously enjoying the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you? Do you realize you owe your whole entire salvation from hell? From the power and from the penalty of sin, all to the blood of Jesus Christ? Does that thrill your soul?
his salvation.
He didn't lose his salvation. No such thing as being saved and lost. When God saves you, he saves you for eternity. When Christ shed his blood on Calvary, he shed his blood for my past sins, he shed his blood for my present sins, he shed his blood for my future sins, he shed his blood for my backslidings. Jesus paid it all. That was true, David. One day he was looked upon a woman and he fell into adultery. He lost the joy of his salvation. How was that joy restored? You turn your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 7, David cries, "Purge me with hyssop." Do you really think David thought for a moment a bunch of hyssop, the branch of some old bush dipped in the blood of some stinking animal, could really take away his sin? No. Not any more than a loaf of bread or a glass of grape juice would take away your sin at the Lord's table. He looked beyond the sin. He acknowledges the temple has been given by God to teach him. And he employs the symbol in his prayer. But he, by faith, is looking way beyond the symbols. And he prays, "Purge me with hyssop." The hyssop dipped in the blood of the sacrifice and strength. "Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What does David depend upon to restore his joy when he was cast down because of his sins? There are some believers, you know, when they wallow in their guilt. Now we should feel guilt. Indeed, we should loathe ourselves. It's not God's will for us to feed ourselves up continually and live in constant misery, wallowing in our guilt over our sins. God has provided us joy. On the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood, purchasing joy. David is awakened to that fact afresh. Having lived in sin and disobedience to God, perhaps for a year or so, backslid, having committed adultery, having plotted the death of your life, having lied, having given occasion to the enemies of God to mock, David and I comes to Christ. He looks to the Father. Love is strength. Love that cleanses from all sin. David's joy, the joy of salvation, is restored. Remember what John wrote? 1 John chapter 1, is verse 4. "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be filled." And what do you think? Our joy might be filled. God inspired John to write about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that your exceeding joy? Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Know that you have peace, eternal peace of God, through the blood
our Savior's cross. David said, this is my exceeding joy.
But in closing, our time is long gone, but notice in closing, we considered the exceeding joy of Christ's love, the exceeding joy of Christ's love, but notice here, the exceeding joy of Christ's presence. And back there in Leviticus 1, verse 5, you read it, and he shall kill the bullock
before the Lord, in the face of the Lord, in the face of Jehovah. That's what it means. The place of public worship, it was in the face of Jehovah. God was there.
He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar, or upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, when David speaks about coming to the altar with exceeding joy, he was coming before the Lord.
Coming before Jehovah.
The altar was only a mere symbol of Christ our altar. But while David employed the symbols, the types, he was most conscious that these ceremonies, that these rituals were performed in the real presence of God.
Say in that Psalm 42, when shall I come before thy presence? Well, the Lord is with him in the wilderness, in the caves, in the dens. The Lord is with him. But David yearned for that special presence of God in the Lord's house. Sense his presence here. We know the exceeding great and precious promise. We've quoted them already. But do we sense God among us? For it is his presence that truly makes the feast. God's presence was David's exceeding joy. Will you recognize someone who really lives in the presence of God by the joy? Some people try to work up that joy. Some people put on the plastic smile. You see these TV evangelists, especially in the States, they're always smiling. Constant grin. How God is your receiving joy doesn't mean you're always silent. Jesus Christ himself was a man of sorrows. The Apostle Paul speaks of his sufferings. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. As Christ, with all your problems, with all your trials, with all your tribulations, with all your temptations, is Christ, his love, his blood, the joy.